Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors. I am very thankful that you are here. We are in our second week of this Great Adventure series. Pastor Bill kicked it off last week talking about the purpose of marriage, and I'm not going to lie, I'm pretty surprised this many people actually showed up after his message last week, because that was a spanking. So praise God that y'all endured and came back this week. So last week, Pastor Bill said something very powerful. We believe as Christians, we believe that God's word is the final authority. It is our standard when it comes to the purpose of marriage. We believe that as image bearers of God, as people multiplying godly offspring, as people who are made to complete one another in marriage and Christ's example of love for one another, we believe all of that. We beat that drum all the time. We take this seriously. And so today we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. It won't be as much as a spanking. I kind of have it, I have like a sandwich for you. Like the beginning and the end are like sweet sesame seed buns, but the middle is kind of like a, kind of like a sneaky diaper, right? Gross image, I know. It's going to be awesome to start. It's going to get really bad in the middle, and then we're going to end. It's going to be on a good note. So pray for yourselves. Before that, let me tell you right out the gate, I am not an expert on marriage. If I'm an expert on anything in marriage, it would be sinning. Jesus has been very kind to me and my wife. Let's get them up here. I've been married to Celie since 2010. We started dating back in 2003. I know you're saying, who are those two women taking pictures together? Don't laugh at me, you guys. I thought I looked cool. And come on, I looked pretty cool. God has humbled me a whole lot. Anyways, we started dating in 2003. She used to slough from high school on her lunch. Well, she'd go to lunch and just not come back, and she would watch me work at the local record store. And the day I met her, I knew I was going to marry her, and so we started dating, and we learned how to do everything wrong. You name it, right? So, yeah, there's probably children in the room. We'll just not talk about that. Celie and I got really good at doing lots of things really wrong. Here's the missing ingredient. We were not Christians back in the day. We dated for a few years, messed everything up. God blew the whole thing up. We became Christian people around 2006, I think. And then God did a really amazing work in our lives. And then I married his daughter, Celie, in 2010. And over the last 16 years, we now have a dog, we have a cat, and we have also two children, which are worth mentioning as well. But over the last 16 years, God has really grown me and my wife. And despite me and all of my sin and all the garbage and the baggage that I bring into my marriage, Jesus has still continued to do an amazing work in our lives. I have grown closer to that girl. She is so cute. Man, I won. Let's just look at her for a minute. All right, where were we? So, let's get going. That's us. I love her a whole lot. When you ask people, hey, why do you want to get married? What's the whole big deal? I know you guys love each other, but what's the purpose? Why do you guys want to get married? You get lots of answers, right? We always hear these ones like, oh, I've always wanted to have a family. Oh, I just really want to be happy, and I think marriage will solve that. And oh, I just want to feel loved, and I want to have sex, you know? Amen, praise God. Woo! I've always dreamt of being married since I was a little boy or a little girl, then my knight in shining armor. We've heard all of these things about why we want to get married, and none of those things are bad, right? All those things are awesome, we like those things, but they are all incomplete when it comes to, like Bill mentioned last week, the purpose of marriage. I'll tell you something that I've never heard anybody say in my 35 years of walking this planet or being a friend or a Christian or a pastor. I've never heard anybody say when they are asked, hey, why do you want to get married? This is something you'll never hear. Oh, well, I just cannot wait to see how God's going to grow me in holiness through this other person. Nobody ever says that. Or I just can't wait to get married because I'm so excited to watch God just really sanctify me in my faith. Nobody ever says that. This is what we say. Y'all are getting quiet. Okay, that's fine. But nobody says that. We get marriage, it's so wonderful, but then all of a sudden, things start to change in your marriage. Maybe it's a year or 6 months in, or maybe it's 2 minutes after you say I do. You start thinking and realizing things like, oh, wait, this is actually going to take a lot more out of me than I thought it was. Marriage is a process. It's this progress. For better or for worse, it's so much more than that. Marriage is something that's going to change you. So today we're going to be talking about that, a sanctifying marriage. Christian marriage is a sanctifying marriage. It means it's a means of holiness to grow us in our love for one another and our patience for one another. And for Jesus to grow us, to daily learn to love someone else with the kind of love that Jesus has loved us. And you're going to hear me say this over and over this morning because I believe it's absolutely true. When it comes to you growing as a Christian person, God is going to use your spouse more than anybody in the world to grow you to become more like Jesus. That's what God's going to do in your marriage with your spouse, more than your pastor. We can give you lots of wisdom. We can tell you a whole bunch. Hey, y'all should really start paying attention to what this word says. But no, God's going to use your spouse more than anybody in the world to grow you to become more like Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So what is that big word, sanctification? I'm glad you asked. It means to consecrate, to bless, to make something holy or make it sacred, to dedicate something, to set it apart for God. Or to purify us, to cleanse us, to free us from sin, to redeem us. That makes you think about the cross, right? We are sanctified people because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the work that God has done. He has purchased us. He has cleansed us. He has renewed us. We are now free from the bondage of sin because God has sanctified us. And additionally, this work, this sanctifying work of God is something that he is doing in our lives today. We read about this in Philippians. It says, I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, in me, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible very clearly teaches that little by little, day by day, every one of us who are Christians, we're being sanctified. We've been set apart. We're being made holy. God is continuing to do this good work in our lives. That is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in every one of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. That every day we are slowly becoming less like our old selves and more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. And this is true for every one of us, whether you're married or not. There is so much here for every single one of us today. Honestly, I think I only have one marriage verse. We're just looking at Jesus. We're looking at Bible verses about our lives, but this is true for all of us. If you're a Christian today, that is true about who you are. God is changing you. God is sanctifying you. He is helping you become more like Jesus every day. And if you're married to a Christian person, then this is equally true for your spouse as well, right? And I think we would agree that's good news, that when it comes to us making things better, I've really got to work to make things better, to know that Jesus actually has my back, that's good news. That God is invested in my life, God is invested in my wife's life, and God's going to grow us together because he is doing a good work in us. That is an encouraging thing. That is good news. So I want to encourage all of us today to remember that when Jesus is central to our marriage, your marriage will be blessed because God is going to sanctify your marriage to be more joyful and more happy and holy and more fulfilling than you'd ever imagine. So how do we grow in this? Let's get rolling. You got your handout. You can follow along on the Rock Church app. Very simply, we love our spouse like Jesus. Very easy to say, right? You look at the great command from Jesus in John 13. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Usually when we read this verse, we go, oh yeah, my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends, my fantasy football league. I gotta love all these people. But sometimes we rarely think, oh, that means my spouse. Ugh, that's a little bit more rough. But in a day and age where marriages and relationships are just chewed up and spit out like old pieces of gum. If you're just not happy with the flavor, you just chuck it and you get a new one. When the love goes stale, you just replace it You just make sure that you're always fulfilled and you're always only happy and that you're spoiled and you get what you want and you do you and you look out for number one, even if that means abandoning the wife of your youth to pursue and love something else. That's garbage. That's the world's standard. It's just declining. Everything's on lease now. You just purchase it, you just rent it for a little bit, and when you're done, you send it back and you get something else. That's garbage. That's not marriage. Christian marriage places so much more value and worth on your spouse. We love one another like someone else infinitely greater has loved us, Jesus. And we believe that as Christians, that somewhere in between those lines of our vows that you more than likely said for better or for worse, we believe that because of Jesus, we intend on our marriages to only get better. In your marriage, God wants to grow you and your spouse in love for one another. And I've written down here just a few practical ways that we can share with you this morning, ways that you already know, and we can daily exercise this love for Jesus towards our spouse. We love them, hopefully. Love, hopefully, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Because this is how Jesus sees your spouse. Love your spouse like you're looking at the finished product, okay? The Bible says that when you become a Christian person, you've been washed, you've been redeemed, you're white as snow, Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, and he sees a perfect, well, future perfect. God sees, he doesn't see the sin, God looks past that, he overlooks that, and he sees his precious son or daughter. He sees them, hopefully. God sees the finished product. We should believe the same thing about our spouse when we see them. That, yeah, this person's got a lot of, they got to work on a lot of stuff, but the way Jesus sees them, Jesus bears with them and all of their mess. He sees them, he sees the finished product. I need to start seeing my spouse that way. Love your spouse, hopefully, confidently, positively, because of the work that Jesus has done for them on the cross and that he's continuing to do in their lives through the Holy Spirit. We should love our spouse hopefully. We should see them the way Jesus sees them. Next, love your spouse like Jesus with a pursuing love. In 1 Peter 4, it says, keep loving one another earnestly. It means to love each other enthusiastically, passionately. One surefire way to make your spouse feel loved is to pursue them. Am I right? You read a story in Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches us about a shepherd who goes and leaves the 99 sheep to pursue the one wandering. We love that story, don't we? Because it's a story about how intense God's love is, how passionate God is, how deeply God will pursue us. We love that story. That's an incredible pursuing love. Jesus wants us to love our spouse that way, that you will pursue them that passionate kind of way. When you see your spouse in a crowd of 100 or 1,000, all you see is them. How do you pursue your spouse? I'll give you an easy one. May I suggest you did it a whole lot when you wanted to marry her or him, and when you started dating and when you were getting ready to get married. You guys did this a whole lot. It's called dating. You remember that? Keep doing that. Why would you stop pursuing your spouse and dating one another? Do it regularly on the good days. Woo, babe, I've had such a great day. Guess what? You and me, we're going out. Movie night, let's go. We'll buy the popcorn. We'll get the gelato. I'll sneak in the drinks. We're all good. It's going to be fun. Or when it's been a cruddy day. You know, like, you know what? Today has been garbage. Jesus just burned today to the ground. What a joke. Who cares, babe? You're looking good. You and me, we're out. We're going Bombay House, tiki marsala, garlic naan, no cilantro because that's the devil, right? Mango lassi, you name it. We're going. We're going to party. And hey, you know what? Just because I like you, we're stopping by Cheesecake Factory. Yeah, we're going home with some tasty treats. You pursue your spouse. You date them. And I mean, all those things are like spend money, right? Budget, of course, right? Don't correct me. Budget, you should have a budget. Awesome. But also, you know what? Make your spouse feel like they're more important than your budget. Date your spouse. You're broke regardless, right? Just saying. I'm preaching to myself again. Anyways, let's move on. Date them. pursue them, or just make them feel valued. Give them your attention when they walk into a room. Make them feel like there's not something more important on TV than them. Brothers, I'm talking to you. Press pause. Pursue your wife. Pursue your husband like you would a golden ticket that would give you the chance to walk through Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. Pursue him like that. That is intense pursuing love. God will be glorified when you pursue your spouse in a way that mimics the way that he's pursued them. Amen? Amen. Next, serving love. Serve one another. High standard, brothers. I know, Ephesians 5. Husbands, loves your wife like Christ loved the church. Jesus gave himself up for her. And sisters, you as well. Galatians 5, all of us. But through love, serve one another. Give up your time. Give up your efforts, your freedoms, your leisures to just serve and elevate your spouse. Love them in such a way that when you're present, things for them are just easier, just more joyful because they know you're there. Offer to take some things off of their plate. So I'm taking care of dinner tonight, babe, so you can just breathe for a minute. Or when you crawl into bed after a really long day and they say, honey, could you go downstairs and grab me a glass of water? And you go, oh, of course, baby, there's nothing I wanted to do more than just get back up and go downstairs and grab you a bottle of water. You serve them. Again, you guys are walking into my life. You're learning a whole lot about me and my wife today. You just serve them. You just do it because you love them. But here's the thing, if we're honest, we do this a lot. There's lots of ways that we serve our spouse. And if we're honest, we also do this. What we'll do is we'll internally keep tallies of how many ways and how many times that we've served our spouse over the last few days. And then once they've exceeded the daily limit, we're just like shutting them down. Like, we're like, you know what? No, I don't want to. We're all guilty of that. We keep tallies. We keep the score. Last week, I'll tell you, my wife wasn't feeling good. And so you're like, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'm going to get you a chili from Wendy's because it's tasty and delicious. Oh, and guess what? The Lord is kind. They have spicy chicken nuggets again. Praise God for the spicy chicken nugs. I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to get you a Coke. You just chill out. I'll be right back. So I did all that, went to the drive-thru, came home, walked through the door, realized, oh, they forgot the Coke. And I just had this struggle in my heart because I automatically went to, you know what? I've served enough today. I went to Wendy's drive-thru. You know, that took me like 9 minutes. Are you kidding me? And so, you know, babe, I'm not going back for the Coke in my head. You know, if you're thirsty, I guess there's a hose out back. You know, you're good. I tried. But then I realized, oh, wait, I got to preach about this weekend, so I got to make the story sound good. So I turned back around. I know, pick up your cross and follow me right all the way back to the drive-thru. I know, I'm so amazing. But no, I was convicted. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go back. So I went back. I got the Coke. It was so weird. I'm like, guys, you forgot the Coke. They're like, how did you forget the Coke? I'm like, I don't know. Anyway, we probably had Cokes in the fridge. Doesn't matter. Regardless, I didn't want to do it. I was done serving her. I did enough. And then I was like, you know what? The Lord wants me to just love and serve her a little bit more. Give your time and your effort and your resources to your spouse. And don't make them feel like they're just ruining your day when you do it. Serve them simply for the sake of blessing them and honoring them. That's a sanctifying marriage. Love relentlessly. I don't think that's in your handout. You can fill it in right there if you want. Sorry about that. My bad. Love them relentlessly. We know this story with Jesus in Matthew 28. He gives the Great Commission to his disciples. He says, boys, girls, it's time to change the world. Go and make disciples. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Teach them to obey. It's going to be wonderful, blah, blah, blah. It's all the good news. That's why we're here today. And then Jesus says these words. He says, where'd it go? Where's D at? There it goes. I am with you always. That's a reassuring thing to hear, right? Love your spouse like that. Jesus says here, you guys, guess what? For better or for worse, things are going to get ugly for some of you. The whole world's going to be changed. Things are going to be awesome. But I'm not going to give up on you. I will never abandon you. That's what Jesus says. Brothers and sisters, love your spouse like that. Verbally reassure them that you're in it for the long haul. You affirm your love for them. You tell them. You love them relentlessly. I tell Celeste all the time, babe, I'm sorry, but you're stuck with me. There's no way to get out of that. You can't. There's no wiggle room there. You're going to have to put up with me loving you and not leaving you alone until the day I preach your funeral, and then I preach mine, and then we go and be with the Lord. You're just going to have to get used to that. There's nothing that's going to change that. And by God's grace, he's going to continue to only grow me in that kind of love for my wife that I believe that not even the gates of hell will prevail against. And I'm going to be stubborn about that. You should be too. Love your spouse relentlessly. Be stubborn. I am not budging. I am with you always, baby. I believe God wants you to be that kind of stubborn with your spouse. And I believe that when we love our spouse, hopefully, and we pursue them diligently, and we serve them unceasingly, and we love them relentlessly, God is going to be glorified. You are going to be sanctified, and your wife is going to be edified, and your marriage is going to be beautiful. So now, here's the middle part. Here's where it gets really gross. Let's take a turn for the wrong and the ugly. I'll go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off right now. Spoiler alert, if you haven't found out yet, your spouse is a sinner. No matter how rad and wonderful and precious your spouse is, there's going to come a time where they're going to pull the mask off and you're going to discover that they're actually a sinner. A wicked sinner who sinned against you, and it looks like their plan is to keep sinning against you, and they would have gotten away with it too if it wasn't for you meddling kids. There's no way you haven't found out this about your spouse yet. No Scooby-Doo fans, huh? All right. There's going to be moments in your marriage where their sin's just going to push you to your limits. They're going to say something rude. They're going to ignore you when you ask them something, or they're going to tell you they heard you when you asked them to do something. Then they're going to forget to do the something you asked them to do. They're going to let you down. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to make you cry. They're going to talk down to you. They may embarrass you. They're going to blow a fuse on you in all sorts of ways. This sinner that you decided to marry is going to sin against you. So when you come to that fork in the road, does that mean that all of these previous points, these principles we just mentioned, go out the window? No. This is still God's standard for your life, for your sanctification, your holiness, your marriage. There is no number that you can call and cancel the subscription to your husband. And maybe you feel like, well, you know what, Pastor Brian, I just don't think you really understand how bad my husband or my wife is. Feel like I've been duped, man. You don't understand. My spouse did not show any of these signs of being a sinner before we got married. And now it seems like, you know, everything used to be good, and now all of a sudden they've just changed. No, trust me, your spouse was a boneheaded sinner long before you married them. They've just let their guard down, or you've caught on to them. It's what con artists call the long con, right? They've been conning you the whole time, but it's not just them. You're a con man too. Second point, you and your spouse are sinners. But nevertheless, God's word instructs us to love them the same. You love them regardlessly. First Peter again, above all else, keep loving one another earnestly. In verse 9 it says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Regardless how many times you've been hurt, you love your wife, no matter how often they've insulted you in front of their friends, or you love your husband earnestly. It means to be stretched. It means to be pulled. It means to be strained when you've been exhausted beyond your capacities. When you've been pushed to your limits, you love them like Jesus has loved you. Now, brothers, I want to throw you under the bus. Sisters, I'm going to throw you under the bus. I'm going to try and cover it up, but ultimately, we're throwing everybody under the bus. Here we go. Brothers, when your wife sins against you, when she insults you, you're charged from God's word, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Don't let that trigger you, that word weaker. It's already triggered you. I'm sorry. It means delicate. It means fragile. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. God's word. Take it up with him. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Brothers, you don't like the end of that verse, I know. Love your spouse regardless of the circumstance. When it feels hopeless You love them regardlessly. To live with your wife in an understanding way means that you love her with the same patient, understanding love that Jesus has for her. A long-suffering, enduring love, even when they're at their worst, you show them honor, even when they hurt you. When they sin, you do not lash out. You respond the way that Jesus has responded to you. Additionally, side tangent, bros, this word understanding in the Greek, it means to consider. It means to be considerate. That's what it says in the NIV. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Brothers, understanding your wife, considering your wife means that you place a value on her that's bigger than all of your things, whether she's being a bonehead or not. You place her things above your things because she's an image bearer of God. She's your co-heir in Christ. She has feelings. She has a personality. She has hurts. She has friends. She has hobbies. She has things that she enjoys. You should consider that. She is more than just the person you married who now has a lifetime of doing your laundry and feeding the kids and sleeping with you. She is more than a second-class citizen. Consider your wife. She's your co-heir. She's not a second-class citizen. She's a co-heir with you in Christ. She has a soul. The Spirit of God is in her. Don't you dare make her live like that. I wonder if you asked your spouse, your wife today, if sometimes she feels more like a property manager at your home. Just make sure that the food's cooked and the dishes are cleaned and the kids are played with and put to bed. I wonder if your wife would say that's what she would think. If you really consider her. Men, if you think that you're 8.5 hours a day outside of the home at your job where you get 20-minute breaks all by yourself and an hour lunch all to yourself to eat wherever you want or even take a nap in your car, and then after all of that, you come home after a long day and you expect to be spoon-fed while you watch SportsCenter, you're a fool. You're a fool. And I feel sorry for your wife. I pray God humbles you. Consider your wife. She is an heir in the grace of life. As the leader in your home, men, you should be running home as fast as you can just to bless your spouse, just so you could get home and love your co-heir and relieve her from the responsibilities so you can just lavish that hopeful, pursuing, relentless, serving love on there. Love on them. Men, do not fail to honor your wife. Consider her, her interests, her hobbies, her fears, her interests, the things that bog her down. God wants to use her to grow you. Don't neglect her. If you do, verse 7, not very encouraging. It says that her Father in heaven, he's going to have some issues with you. Love your wives like Jesus by understanding her, considering her. You see her needs and you want to help her regardless if she's being a bonehead. How do we grow in this? It means, brother, your job is to put the kids to bed. Your job is to do laundry. Your job is to run errands. You pick up after the kids. You regularly serve your wife regardless, just to let her breathe, to relieve your co-heir in Christ of her responsibilities. I'll tell you something that the Lord has revealed to me, a bulletproof way that shows my wife I understand her and that I consider her. Here's what I do. This is awesome. I regularly kick my wife out of the house. Sounds cool to say that out loud, right? Let me explain. I'll take the kids. I'll be, hey, you know, me and the kids, we're going, and I'll just relieve her of everything. I'll say, babe, all of your responsibilities, the jobs, the duties, the motherhood, all of that, you know what, just forget about it for a while. I want you to just go. I want you to just leave and don't come back. Well, for a little while. Come back, but like not for a while, right? And oftentimes it's like a deer in the headlights. My wife, it's like she's seen a ghost. Like she doesn't know what to do with herself to think about. She could go and just not have people pulling on her and stressing her out. And mom, you know, you have no idea what an amazing president is for your wife to send her away from the home and not hear this for hours. Mom, 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 mommy, mom, Ma, right? Any of my sisters, ladies? Is that the most amazing thing in the world? And so my wife, she doesn't know what to do. So oftentimes, usually she goes to Starbucks or Target, you know, typical white girl fashion. Or more than likely, it's usually a Starbucks inside of a Target. Get something pumpkin spice. I know, she's a Mexican girl too. It's funny. It's great. Anyway, she'll just go to a Target and sit at a Starbucks and drink her pumpkin thingy for 2 hours. And just because, and there's nobody just coming at her. You want to make your wife feel understood and cared for? Kick her out sometime. I can see the headline, right? Local pastor encourages husbands to kick out wives. Yeah. Love your wife. Live with her in an understanding way. Let God sanctify you. Now, sisters, you're not getting off easy. I get it. Your husband is a bonehead. And through that bonehead, God wants to grow you in holiness, in the way that you respect your husband. Ephesians 5, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and then, ladies, let the wife see that she respects her husband. When they offend you, you don't lash out. You respect them by loving them like Jesus loves them. And I know you're saying, oh, please don't go to Proverbs 21. Let's go to Proverbs 21. This is what God's word says about the wife who does not respect her husband. 21 verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. If you always combat your husband, antagonistic towards anything he does, God's word, verse, not me, it says, God feels sorry for your husband because he has to live with you. Verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. If you are constantly confrontational, argumentative, edgy, and agitated at your husband, God's word says that it's better for him to be abandoned in a desert than to live with you. It would be better for him to die alone in a desert than be constantly emasculated by his wife. Sister, God wants to grow you in holiness. He wants to sanctify you through your husband, not use you to tear down and devalue the worth of your spouse. Be a Proverbs 14:1 gal. The wisest of women builds her house. We'll be the first part of Proverbs 14:1. But folly with her own hands tears it down. Sisters, build up your house. Don't tear it down. When you belittle your husband, when you scold and criticize him, that is in direct opposition to the work of God in your life. God attempting to grow you in holiness. Build them up. Tell them reassuring things. Make it a practice to regularly talk up your husband. You can make them feel 10 feet tall. Believe me, men are very gullible. They'll believe you. When they walk into a room looking like this, when they walk into a room with some sweatpants on, you stop and go, ooh, dang, buddy, you're looking good today, honey. I mean, you're lying to them, you know, because nobody's ever looked good in the history of anybody wearing sweatpants, but they'll believe you. Men are very gullible, and they'll go, you know what, you're right. I am the first person in the history of the world who's ever looked good in a pair of sweatpants. Do it. There's grace. You're lying. I know there's grace. Make them feel good about themselves. Tell them they're doing something good. You have the ability to make your husband feel 2 feet tall or as tall as Paul Bunyan. 7 feet tall he was. 7 foot strides. In the good times, in the bad, and for better or for worse, God is always in the business of growing you and your spouse closer to him and closer to one another. So now, that was the ugly part. Let's try and redeem our time, hey? Some of the most impactful and practical ways we can demonstrate this love towards our spouse, we must get good at this. Make humble repentance a regular practice. Confess your sins to one another. A sanctified marriage is going to be fortified by a husband and wife's humble repentance towards one another, confessing to one another when we've wronged them. Humble repentance. Some of the most simple words formed into short sentences. Maybe you guys have heard these before. I don't know, but I'll give them to you. They're free. You can have these. Things like this. Start saying these things. I am sorry. Use your mouth when you do it. I was wrong, right? Simple stuff. I know I hurt you, and will you forgive me. So simple. There is some power in those words, the ability to reconcile our relationships. And you know, there's a way you can say this. You can say it like a total jerk, right? Like, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was wrong. I'm always wrong. Yep, I know. You told me I hurt you. Yep, I know. Okay. Yep, will you forgive me? You can say it like a jerk and it means nothing, right? Notice the adjective humble repentance. The heart that goes, oh, I don't like that I offended my spouse. Babe, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. That was wrong. I understand how you feel. Will you forgive me? A heart that's humble and recognizes, man, I've grieved my spouse. I've sinned against my spouse. That's the repentance we're talking about. And we can do that. But we have to be honest about ourselves, right? That we have sinned against our spouse. We've sinned against Jesus and that we need forgiveness, right? We've sinned against Jesus by the way we've treated our spouse. And then we've sinned against our spouse by the way that we've sinned against our spouse. You admit that. And then you don't blame shift that. That's our first parents, right? We're all really good at this. We inherited the worst thing from our first parents. When things go south, we tend to point the finger at the other person. It's always their mess that's way stinkier than ours, right? Adam, it's your fault, God. You literally knocked me out and made her. You're the one who gave her to me, Lord. And then she goes, it's not my fault. There was this crafty snake walking around passing out fruit. I didn't know it was his fault. We're so good at trying to get anybody thrown under the bus other than ourselves. It's your fault. Well, I wouldn't have said that if you didn't say that. You know what? You said 17 things, so no wonder why I lashed out on you. And you know what? I wouldn't have acted like that if it wasn't for this. No, that's garbage. That's just pride. You're being proud. That is not the good work of God in your life. Combat that attitude. God wants to heal you from that. You recognize your guilt. You don't blame shift. You don't, I'm sorry, but, yeah, but. No, you just own it. You said something wrong. You did something wrong. And then you confess fully to God. Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Thank you for convicting me. And to your spouse, babe, I'm wrong. You do not deserve to be treated like that. That is repentance. To turn around from going down the wrong street, doing the wrong things, going, whoa, that's wrong. I'm sorry. I went the wrong. That's not okay. Repent of that. When we are honest about our sins, when we own it up and we don't blame shift, when we confess to God and to our spouse fully, those are sanctifying ingredients that can transform every marriage. And then finally, growing in Jesus and our love for one another, that all must be met with forgiveness. We must become experts at forgiving one another. A verse that you're going to use with your spouse more than anybody in the world, you're going to go to this verse every day with your spouse, bearing with one another. That means putting up, tolerating. Oh, here we go. And if one has a complaint against each other, one another, you forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Marriage is this lifelong dance of repentance and forgiveness. So we must get good at it. Believe me and my wife, especially me, I do lots and lots of this. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I got to practice this dance last night, literally after I preached this sermon. I made a snarky remark to my wife in front of our friends, and I said, babe, I'm sorry. You married a stooge. Will you forgive me? But because of this work of Jesus on the cross, we don't have to go the route of the rest of the world and just end up with a hopeless train wreck of a marriage. We don't have to just grow into more nasty, miserable, hard-hearted people towards our spouse. Because of Jesus, because of the work of God, we are actually enabled to grow closer, more united, more joyful in one another. All because of the amazing work that God is doing in our lives. Listen to what God's word says, and we'll be done. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. Oh, I spelled that wrong again. I thought I fixed that. Ezekiel and with an X. If you're from Utah and you had a kid named Ezekiel, that's how you would spell it, right? The H is silent. Ezekiel 36. This is what God says he's doing in our lives. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This great God has come into our life. He has given us a new heart, a new spirit. We are now able, we are capable of loving our spouse that apart from him, we never could. Tap into that sanctifying work of God in your life. Apply all of your faith and dependency on Jesus and pour it out onto your spouse. And you love them like Jesus loves them. That is a sanctifying marriage. And take great comfort that this God of truth, the God our great helper, it is he who has begun a good work in us. And it is he who will bring that good work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for loving us first, Jesus. Thank you for pursuing us. We were the lost, wandering sheep heading for disaster, and you chose to love us. Thank you for that love. Thank you for being so patient with us, so kind. Thank you for serving us, Jesus, in such a perfect way. Thank you for loving us relentlessly. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us always. That is true for every one of us who confess you as Lord, Jesus. You're not going anywhere, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I ask that for our sake, I pray for the marriages in this room, God, those, your sons and daughters, their marriages, Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit through the good work you are doing in our lives to love our spouse the way you love them. Lord, that is an impossible task. We are not equipped. That is above our pay grade to love them like you've loved us. But Jesus, your word says that you are doing this good work in our lives. So Lord, we want to double down on that. We're all in, Jesus. We need your help to love our spouse. When they're being sinners, when they're being lovely, God, help us to see them the way you do. We need your help to do that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.